Good morning. I'd like to welcome everybody this morning to Grace Life Bible Church. If you're here in person or if you're joining us on our live stream or watching us after the fact, we appreciate you being a part of what we're doing here and the studying of God's Word this morning. I want to remind everybody in our listening audience that we are having a Bible conference fast approaching. The conference is October 17, 18, 19 here at Grace Life Bible Church. Our theme this year is Beware and Take Heed, Understanding Paul's Warnings to the Body of Christ. We'd love to have you be a part of the Bible conference. If you would like information or details, please go to gracelifebiblechurch.com and click on the link in the upper right-hand corner for all of the conference information. Less than a month until that conference. I appreciate all the work that's already gone into getting prepared for that. It is probably the single biggest event the church puts on in a calendar year. So it is a little bit of a stressor for my wife and myself and for others in the assembly. But it's always a good time in the Word of God. So please make sure that you're marking your calendars to be a part of that. Last Sunday, I preempted our study on the book of Hebrews to address current events. I'm not going to do that again. I'm not going to talk about that again this morning. I want to move forward with our study in the book of Hebrews. But I did want to say that on Facebook, that message had over 1,900 views this week. On YouTube, the message had over 600 views. So we've had almost 2,000 views on that message from last Sunday, which for our small church is a lot in a week. Eli has also been very diligent this week to extract short videos from last week's video and be peppering every day with little 10, 15, 30-second snippets from that video. And we've seen our subscribers grow by over 80 in 1 week. So the ministry, it's alive, it's well, people are getting the information, and we are happy to be able to speak from the Scriptures. Today we're going to continue our series on Hebrews, so everybody get with me, Hebrews chapter 1. We've talked about verses 1 and 2. I will confess that the start to the Hebrews series has been a little bit herky-jerky. We've been interrupted a number of times. There's not really much I can do about that. I think that what we've done has all been important stuff, so I'm not really apologizing for it. I'm just acknowledging that that's sort of been the case, right? So look at verse 1, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Lord, thanks again for this time. Thanks for the opportunity that we have to open up your word and to study it. We pray that as we do so today and continue to look at the ministry of the Son, the ministry of God the Son, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can have clarity and understanding from your word. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So where we stand right now in the study is we've come down, we've talked about verses 1 and 2, and what I want to talk to you about this morning is verse 3, okay? Verse 3 sits in the middle of a sentence. Verses 1, 2, 3, and 4 are all one sentence if you look at the punctuation in your English Bible. So there's a lot of material that is crammed into this one sentence regarding God the Father and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we've unpacked and explained verse 1, God who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. We've talked about that. We've also discussed verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, that's the God the Son, that's Lord Jesus Christ, whom he hath appointed heir of all things and by whom he made the world. So we've come this far now into this opening sentence to the book of Hebrews, and then we encounter verse 3, which is the verse I want to talk about this morning. Notice, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, the first thing I want you to notice again about that is that's in the middle of a sentence, okay? And there's a bunch of clauses that are in that part of the sentence in verse 3, and every single one of the clauses here is related to, in some way, shape, manner, or form, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is related to the Son. Now, the Son is introduced to you in verse 2. Go back to verse 2. hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So the Son is in verse 2. Who was in verse 1? Look at verse 1. God, who at sundry times in diverse manners. Verse 1 is speaking about the Father. Verse 2 is speaking regarding whom? The Son. And so verse 3 is a continuation of verse 2, where the topic is still the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the second member of the Godhead. And there's a bunch of different things here that are said about Christ in this part of verse 3. So I've titled the message today simply, The Ministry of the Son, for really lack of a better title that I could think of. So if you don't like it, I guess I'm sorry. But notice verse 3, referring to Christ, who is the brightness of his glory. Okay? Now when he says there, who is the brightness of his glory, it's referring to the Son being the brightness of the glory. He's the brightness of the glory of who? The Father. God the Father in verse 1, right? So the reason I'm spending a little bit of time here going over the context with you is so that you can just remind yourself, since it has been a little while, who the different individuals are that are being discussed here, okay? So verse 3, as I've already said, is a continuation of verse 2. They are both part of the same sentence. Again, that runs from verse 1 to the end of verse 4. And in the context of verse 3, we are still talking about the Son. Notice what it says, who being the brightness of his glory, okay? The word being is a present tense verb, right? I am preaching right now. Preaching meaning what? I'm in the act of preaching, and I'm doing it when? Right now. So Christ, who being the brightness of his glory, is Christ the brightness of the glory of God right now? Yes, this isn't a past tense thing that's over. It's not a future thing that will be that Christ has to wait to be in the future. It's something that is active right now in the present tense, right? Thus, you have the ing ending there in English. So, Jesus Christ, right now, as we are here in church listening to this message, is he the brightness of his glory right now while we are sitting here listening to this message? Okay? Now, it's interesting. Who being the brightness of his glory. The word translated brightness here in verse 3 is an interesting word that occurs only one time in the underlying Greek text supporting the King James Bible. So this word only occurs one time in the biblical text. So that means then there's not a lot of other places that we can run cross-references on this word to see what it might mean in other places because it only occurs one time in the text. Okay? But if you look this word up and you do a little bit of a word study into it, the lexicographical information furnished by Blue Letter Bible states the following regarding this word. The word brightness is the idea of reflected brightness, okay? Of Christ in that he perfectly reflects the majesty of God. So imagine that you have God the Father, right? And then you have God the Son. Is God the Son the brightness of God, the brightness of the glory of God himself, right? Now, it's a hard thing. Don't go too sideways on this. Is the Father God? Is the Son God? Does the Son exist to reflect and glorify the Father, right? And so, if you read the phrase, read it again in your Bible, who being the brightness of his what? So, is Jesus Christ presently the brightness of the glory of the Father, right now as we're all sitting here, right? So the word, again, it can mean reflected brightness, and then there's this big long word here that I'm going to struggle to pronounce, effulgence, however the teacher says it is right. But it means radiant splendor, brilliance of extreme brightness, often used to describe light or a glowing quality, okay? So, does the Son reflect the brightness of the Father is the concept here, okay? Now, let's look at some verses on this. Come, hold your hand here, Mark Hebrews 1, and go get Malachi chapter 4. Go get Malachi chapter 4. So, we want to understand, if we can, from the Word of God, how the Son, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, how he can be the brightness of God, right? How he can be, as it says, the brightness of his glory, okay? So imagine, is God the Father glorious? Yes. when Saul, and does Christ reflect that according to the verse we're reading in Hebrews? So when I think about that, I don't know where your mind goes, but my mind immediately goes to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. He's minding his own business. He's walking to Damascus, and who appears to him as a light brighter than the noonday sun, according to the New Testament text? Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ appears to him as a light brighter than the noonday sun. And is Paul immediately struck blind, and does he fall to the ground from encountering the Lord Jesus Christ in his resplendent glory? Okay? Now, the prophets, look at Malachi chapter 4, they refer to the second coming of Christ. And notice the language here, verse 1, Malachi 4, verse 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, and the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Now, this is talking about the prophetic day of the Lord. This is talking about when the Lord comes in his judgment and in his vengeance, okay? But notice verse 2. But unto you that fear my name, notice, shall the son of what? Righteousness arise. Now, what is the punctuation there on the word son? Capital S-U-N, right? Is it referring to a person? Who is the person that Malachi is referring to here? He's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the prophet looks out into the future, and he sees that when the Lord returns, when the Lord comes in the day of the Lord, it will be as the rising of the sun, capital S-U-N, the son of righteousness. So you start looking in the Bible, and do you find all these terms that talk about Christ being the brightness of his glory and all of these types of things, right? When Christ appears to Saul of Tarsus, he appears as a light brighter than the noonday sun because he is reflecting, he is manifesting the glory of God. Turn to John chapter 1. Turn to John chapter 1. You know, when the Son of Righteousness arises in the day of the Lord and he comes, you do know that the Old Testament prophets, as well as the book of Revelation, say that men are going to hide in the cleft of the rock from the glory of his power, right? You remember that when Moses asked God to show him his glory, that God takes Moses and he hides him in the cleft of the rock and he passes by him and he only allows Moses to see his backside, okay? Because can Moses see the full glory of God and all its resplendent glory without having it probably affect him? The answer to that's what? No. So there's all these verses that are like this. Look at John chapter 1. Look at verse 14. We'll get verses 1 through 3 later in this message. Notice verse 14. And the Word, who's that? I guess we got to go to verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Was Jesus Christ with God the Father in the beginning? Okay? And then in verse 14, the Word was made flesh and did what? Dwelt among us, right? So did the second member of the Godhead, who was present with God in the beginning, did he take upon himself human flesh? Okay? Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Now watch. And we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of who? The Father, full of grace and what? So, the Son, did people get a foretaste and a picture of the glory of God through their encounters with God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? So is he reflecting the brightness of who? Same chapter, look at verse 18. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten God, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath what? So how do we know who the Father is? The best representation and manifestation that we have of the Father is by looking at who? The Son. That's what the Bible teaches. Get John chapter 14. Get John chapter 14. Notice verse 9. Notice verse 9. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen who? The Father. Okay? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and that the Father is in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the what? So no man has seen God any time. The way that we know God the Father is he is manifested to us in the person of God the Son. Okay? One more verse on this. Get 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So this is a statement of fact. When we're reading in Hebrews about this, it's a statement of fact about who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of who? Jesus Christ, right? So there is something about the brightness of God. There's something about the glory of God. There's something about the power of God. We could also look at the Mount of Transfiguration, right, where Christ was transfigured before a select company of apostles, and did they see things that they weren't supposed to tell other people about, and so on and so forth. Go back to Hebrews. So Christ, in verse 3, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory. Notice that is just a statement of fact. Who is Jesus Christ? He is the brightness of the glory of the Father. That is who he is. Okay? But that's not all. Look at the next phrase. And the express image of his person. The express image of his person. Now, when we take photographs, what are we essentially doing? We're capturing a what? An image. Okay? Notice the verse says, the express what? Image of his person. That's going to be important in a minute. Okay? The three English words there in verse 3, the express image. In the phrase that we're talking about right now, the express image. Those three English words are a translation of a singular word in the underlying language that, again, only occurs in this one verse, okay? So it only occurs in this one verse, and it would seem to carry the following meaning. The exact expression, the image of any person or thing, marked likeness, precise reproduction, in every respect, a facsimile. That's what the word means, okay? So if I take these notes to the copier, and I lay them on the copier, and I copy them, will I get an exact facsimile photographic reproduction of this page? That's what that means, right? That's what a photograph, that's what a Xerox copy is. It's a picture, it's an exact reproduction, right? The word that is translated here, the express image, is that idea. Again, it's the exact expression image of any person or thing, marked likeness, precise reproduction in every respect, i.e. facsimile. Now, I want you to see a few things here, okay? Hold your hand here and go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want you to notice something. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 4. We read verse 6 a minute ago. Look at verse 4 this time. 2 Corinthians 4, 4. Notice, in whom, in the context, verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it is said to them that are lost. Verse 4, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. By the way, you want a verse on the state of the world right now? There's a verse for you. Their minds are blinded, okay? In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light, now watch, of the glorious gospel. Notice the connection there with the light. All right, what did we just see in the previous clause in Hebrews? We talked about the brightness of his what? Glory, right? Verse 4 again. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, watch the end, who is the image of who? God should do what? Do you understand that God, that the gospel of Christ has the power of God unto salvation in it to shine the light of the image of God into the heart of a lost man? So that when they hear the gospel, do they have the ability, do they have the capacity to choose to believe it? Okay? But notice the connection in verse 4 between the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of who? God. Look at, get Colossians chapter 1. Get Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Referring to Christ in the context. Look at verse 13. Who delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Who's that? Christ. Notice the next verse. In whom, in Christ, in the Son, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now watch verse 15. Still referring to Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every what? So is Jesus Christ the image of God? That's what 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4 says. That's what Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 says. Look at verse 16. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and what? So is Jesus Christ the image of God? But Hebrews, go back to Hebrews chapter 1, Hebrews takes it a step further than that and explicitly calls Christ the express image of who? God. Notice verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his what? Person. I don't know how you read that and understand what that's talking about and not realize that is Jesus Christ basically an exact photocopy of the Father in brightness and glory and all of his attributes. Is he God and is he co-equal to the Father? Yes, that's who he is. That's his identification. That is who he is. He is the express image of his person. Put that also with the verse we read a minute ago. No man has seen God at any time. John chapter 1, verse 18. But who's declared the Father to humanity? The Son. Okay? Now verse 3. It says, who is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. So notice how these thoughts are building upon the previous. And they're all being said regarding Christ. So he's the brightness of his glory, he's the express image of his person, and he is upholding all things by the word of his what? Power. Notice upholding is again a verb in the present tense, thus the ing. So is this a function that the Son is doing right now? Okay? He is upholding all things by the word of his power. It is a verb in the present tense and the active voice, which means and denotes the fact that this action is taking place right now. It is taking place right when the author of Hebrews is writing this. It is continuing to take place right now. So what is Christ doing? He is upholding all things by the word of his what? Power. So, I'm going to turn this on quick. And I want to go to, this is Webster, Noah Webster's American Dictionary of the English Language, and I already have called up here the entry on the word uphold. Okay? So I want to go through this with you, and I want to make a point about it. Look at number one. To lift on high, to elevate. Number two, to support, to sustain, to keep from falling or slipping, okay? Number three, to keep from declension. Number four, to support in any state. Number five, to continue, to maintain. Number six, to keep from being lost. Number seven, to continue without failing. Number eight, to continue in being. Is Jesus Christ doing all of those things? He is doing all of those things that are encompassed in the definition of uphold. And he is upholding all things, the verse says, and upholding all things by the word of his what? Power. So is Jesus Christ continuing to sustain all things on the basis of the word of his power? Hold your hand there and go back to Colossians chapter 1. Hold your hand there and go back to Colossians chapter 1. And notice, verse 15 again. So keep this up here for a minute. Eli, I'm going to make another point here in a minute. Verse 15. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. So there's the issue of the image that we just talked about. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and what? For him. Now notice verse 17. And he is before all things. Well, duh, he has to be before all things because he created what? All things, okay? Verse 17, and he is before all things, now watch, and by him all things what? Consist, okay? So what does consist mean? Consist, look at the definitions here, number one, to stand together, to be in a fixed or permanent state as a body composed of parts in union or connection, hence to be, to exist, to subsist, to be supported and maintained. And then notice what verse does the dictionary give? Colossians 1:17. Okay? Notice number two, to stand or be, to lie, to be contained, followed by in. Number three, to be composed, followed by of. Definition number one is the one we want, to stand together. So we've got Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says that Christ is upholding all things by the word of his what? Power. Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, referring to Christ, that by him all things what? Consist. Now, I've made this point before. It's been a while since I've talked about it, so I'm going to mention it again here briefly, okay? Have any of you ever heard of something in your body known as laminin? Anyone know what laminin is? Laminin is, yes, I'm glad that you don't, so I can teach you something. Laminin is the cell adhesion molecule. It is a cell in your body that literally binds the cells in your body together. Okay? That's what laminin is. It is a cell adhesion molecule. You can study this in your anatomy class, in your biology class, and if you look up laminin, now, why am I bringing this up? Because the protein structure of laminin just so happens to be in the shape of a cross. So the very stuff in your body that holds your body together, laminin, is chemically structured in the shape of a what? Cross. Now, I just don't happen to believe that's an accident. I happen to believe that that is a reflection of the creative genius of God Almighty, who my Bible is telling me continues to allow all things to consist, and he's continuing to uphold all things, okay? I don't think that is I don't think that's a coincidence. So when I read in Colossians chapter 1, again, verse 17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist, Jesus Christ not only is the creator of heaven and earth, but is he also the sort of atomic glue, if you will, that holds everything together in the way that it was created. He is literally upholding all things by the word of his power, and by him all things consist and hold together. Okay? It's a fascinating study when you think about these things. Go back to Hebrews chapter 1. So what have we seen so far? We've seen that Christ is the brightness of his glory. We've seen that he is the express image of his person, and we've seen that he is upholding all things by the word of his power. Before I move on to the next one, also go back and grab John chapter 1 again. Go back and grab John chapter 1 again. Verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word what? This is a verse about the eternality of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did he pre-exist the beginning? Yes. Was he there before the beginning with God? Was he there with the Father, and is he equal to the Father? Yes. Listen, that is the testimony of the Word of God. If you decide not to believe that, you are at odds with the Scriptures. That's what the Scriptures affirm, okay? Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now look at verse 3. All things were made by him. So, who made the universe? God did. God in the second member of the God in the form of Jesus Christ, did he speak the universe into existence? Okay? All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was what? So not only did he create, not only you don't need to do this. I'm going to go back there, back to Colossians chapter 1. You can if you want. But again, the end of verse 16 said, okay, all things were created by him and what? For him. So he created all things. He created all things for himself, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is not only the creator of all things, but he is the one that holds everything what? Together. So when you come back to Hebrews, go back to Hebrews chapter 1 if you're not already there, notice what it says again in verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person and upholding all things by the what? By the word of his what? Power. When you read in Genesis chapter 1, the constant refrain of Genesis chapter 1 is, and God what? Said. Verse 3, and God said, let there be light. Verse 6, and God said, let there be a firmament. Verse 9, and God said, let the waters be under the heaven. Verse 11, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass. Verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven. Verse 20, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly. Verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature. Verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image. Everything that exists, exists by God saying it and speaking it into existence through the second member of the Godhead, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's not only the creator of all things by the word of his power, but he also upholds all things by the word of his what? Power. So, when you get to the next phrase, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. Now, I don't know about you, but when I have the word when circled in my Bible, okay? Because just read it and think about it. Who being the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power, when? So, is he doing all three of the first things when he had by himself purged our sins? So, is he the brightness of his glory? Is he the expressed image of his person? Is he upholding all things? And, oh, by the way, you know what he's doing? What else does he do while he's doing all three of those things? He's going to purge your sins for you as well. Okay, when he had by himself purged our what? Sins. It was the Son who by himself purged our what? Now this is important. Why is it important that it explicitly says by himself? He did not need any help in doing this. Okay? It's his job. It's why he came. He came so that he could what? Die for what? Sins. When he had by himself purged our sins. So does he need Peter, James, and John's help in doing this? The Father, as we're going to see in a minute, does the Father actually forsake him for a time while he's identified with sin? Okay? So is Christ all alone, all by his onesies on the cross? Yeah. And is he taking a full, unadulterated shot, if you will, of the wrath of God? And is he drinking that for us? Okay? So he's by himself, when he had by himself purged our sins. Get Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, start at verse 11. Notice verse 11. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Now watch carefully in verse 12 and following. Neither by the blood of bulls and calves, now watch, but by his own what? So only his blood will suffice. So he's got to do this by himself, because only his blood, by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purification of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of who? Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot unto God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve who? The living God. For this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Verse 16, for where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of who? The testator. So in other words, only the blood of the testator is going to suffice to make payment for what the testament required. So it's going to be Christ on his own. Only his blood is going to suffice. Look at Hebrews chapter 8. Let me make sure. I'm getting ahead of myself. Look at verse 26. I'm sorry, same chapter, verse 26. For then must he have offered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of who? So Jesus Christ, did he take care of and purge sin by himself? Okay? Get Matthew chapter 27. Get Matthew chapter 27. Notice verse 46. Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. Christ has been on the cross now for a period of time. Verse 45. And when the sixth hour, and from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, is how I would say that. That is to say, my God, why hast thou what? So when the Lord Jesus Christ, get also 2 Corinthians chapter 5, also get 2 Corinthians chapter 5, when the Lord Jesus Christ hangs there on the cross, does he become so identified with the sin of the world that the Father has to turn his back on the Son? My God, why have you what? So Christ is there on the cross, and is he purging sin once and for all time by himself? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, notice verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who what? Who knew no sin. Had Christ done anything to deserve what he was experiencing? No. So he has to be made sin. Is the sin of the world poured out on him? Is it placed on him on the cross? Okay? For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. So Christ becomes identified with our sin so that he could die and pay for our sin and suffer and make satisfaction and shed his blood to pay for those sins so that we might be made the righteous of God in him. Notice the verse again. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. If you want to be made the righteousness of God in Christ, you have to be in Christ. Okay? And the way you get into Christ is to believe the gospel of Christ. What is the gospel of Christ? That God loved you, and Christ died for your sin, and he shed his blood for you on the cross to take care of everything that was wrong with you, that you could not take care of and pay on your own. And when you, by faith, trust and rely on what he did for you and his resurrection from the dead, will he give you eternal life as a free gift? And will you be made the righteousness of God in Christ? But you understand, who's the one that purged the sin? My wife has a book in our library at home. It's a metaphor, but the name of the book is called The Great Sin Eater, or The Sin Eater, or something like that. And it's based upon this Appalachian custom and tradition that used to exist, that if somebody in a community would, they would take themselves and they would leave the community and represent the sin of the community, and they would leave. And they would take upon themselves the sin, right? And the whole story is a metaphor for what Christ did. Did Christ take what he did not deserve upon us, purge it, satisfy the offended justice of God against that sin, so that he could give us eternal life as a free gift? Okay? So Christ is doing all of this. Come back to Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our what? Sins. Now listen, is the death of Christ on the cross the basis of the forgiveness of sins in every dispensation? Yeah. Could Israel have their sins forgiven apart from the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? No. Can we have our sins forgiven apart from the work of Christ? We understand dispensationally, though, that there's a different application of those events to Israel than there is to the church. This is where a lot of professing Christendom loses their way, but we're not going to talk about all that specifically right now. Notice, when he had by himself purged our sin, then what? Sat down on the right hand of the majesty where? On high. This issue of sitting down, okay, is a big deal in the Bible. It seems to me that it's indicative of some sort of a finality. Okay? When I'm done preaching, I'm going to go sit down. I'm just telling you. I'm going to go home. I'm going to eat lunch. I'm going to take a nap. And I'm basically going to be good for nothing the rest of the day. You can ask my wife. But I'll say to you, I go to school, and I teach economics and philosophy for 6 hours. And I come home and I mow the lawn and lift weights and take care of things around the house and do the dishes and do whatever, right? But I come to church and I teach for 2 hours and I'm like spent. I really firmly believe that that's because what we're doing here is not the same thing as teaching economics. What we're doing here is spiritual. And you give out of yourself in a different way than you do when you teach economics. Anyway, I don't know why I said that. When he had by himself purged our sin, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Get Hebrews chapter 4. Look at verse 14. Seeing then that we have a high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our what? Profession. For he is not an high priest which can be touched. That's not the verse I wanted. Let's try chapter 8 instead. It's the one I want. Hebrews chapter 8, look at verse 1. I probably had the wrong reference written down, but I don't have time to figure out what the right one is. Look at chapter 8, verse 1. Now, the things which he has spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty. Where? But where? Notice, where is he? In heaven, and in heaven, where is he? He sat down at the right hand of the throne on majesty, right? Go to chapter 12. Get Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, wherefore seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race set before us. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down on the right hand of the throne of who? You start to see a theme here? So after he purged our sins by himself, he goes and he sits down at the right hand of who? God the Father. Look at Psalm 110. Get Psalm 110. This theme is throughout the Word of God. Psalm 110. Verse 1. This is a prophetic psalm. We know because of our understanding of the New Testament that it refers to Christ now. But notice verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy what? Footstool. So prophetically, I talked to you about this last month when we were talking about why Bible variants matter and the Bible version issue and all that, right? If you're going to leave out Mark 16, you're going to leave out the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Go there right now. Get Mark 16. If you're going to leave this passage out, you're going to excise the bodily ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ out of Mark's gospel. Now, based upon just the verses that we've looked at so far, does it seem to you like the bodily ascension of Christ to be seated at the right hand of the Father is kind of like an important topic and theme in the Word of God? So if you take that out, you're excising core doctrine from the text. Mark 16, verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up where? Into heaven and sat down, sat where? On the right hand of who? God the Father. Get Acts chapter 2. Get Acts chapter 2. Verse 33. Notice what Peter says here on the day of Pentecost. Therefore, being by the right hand of God, what? Exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has set forth this which ye now see and hear. So in Acts 2, by the time you get to Acts 2, in Acts 1, did the Lord ascend up into heaven? Has he been exalted and has he been seated at the right hand of the Father? Okay. Did this have to happen according to the prophetic scriptures? Yes. Okay. And he's going to remain there. Notice, same chapter. We just read verse 33. Notice it again. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David, so now you have a reference to an Old Testament figure. For David is not ascended into the heavens. David's body is still where? Still in the earth. Okay? For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord, so now he's quoting Psalm 110. This is what he's doing. He's quoting Psalm 110 that we just read. The Lord said, my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy what? So, but when you get to Acts chapter 2, has the Lord Jesus Christ ascended into heaven and has he sat down on the right hand of God the Father? And in doing so, has he fulfilled what David said in Psalm 110? Get Acts chapter 7. So, the verse we just read in Acts 2 said he's going to sit here, quoting from Psalm 110, he's going to sit at my right hand until he makes his foes his what? Footstool. When it's that expression, to make your foes your footstool, that is an expression of judgment. Okay? When Stephen, Acts 7, verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus what? Standing where? Now, didn't we just read in Acts 2 that he had ascended, He was exalted. He was seated at the right hand of the Father until the time comes when he would make his foes his what? Footstool, right? Now, Stephen, being filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts 7, he looks into heaven and he sees Christ standing where? At the right hand of the Father. According to the prophetic scripture, should the wrath of God had begun, should it have begun to be poured out right there? But it didn't come. Why didn't it come? It didn't come because God interrupted the prophetic program with a dispensation of grace, with the revelation of the mystery, with the salvation of Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, with a heretofore unrevealed, unknown, undisclosed body of truth and information and doctrine related to the church, the body of Christ, okay? But should the wrath have come according to the prophetic scripture when Stephen sees him standing? Okay? So what did Christ do? Is he still like been standing there for 2,000 years? Is he still standing there like, come on, God, let me just go. Let me just, you know, let's go to Romans 8. That's not what's happening. When God held back his wrath in favor of a day and a dispensation of grace and peace, the Son, what did he do? He sat back down. Is he still exalted? Yes. Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ died. It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of who? Where is Christ today? During the dispensation of grace, right now, 2,000 years later, where's Christ? He's still at the right hand of who? God. Get Ephesians chapter 1. Get Ephesians chapter 1. Folks, at Grace Life Bible Church, we are about comparing Scripture with Scripture. Right? We are about the study of the Word of God. We are not about taking my word for anything. We're about what saith the Scripture? What does the Word of God have to say? That's why we look at so many verses about these things, because that's what matters, what God says. Otherwise, you have to rely on my mere opinion, which, trust me, it's not always helpful. Okay? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, talking about the exceeding power, to verse 19. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now watch. And set him at his own right hand where? In the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion in every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is what? To come. And it put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth what? Does the Lord Jesus Christ enjoy today an exalted position at the right hand of God the Father during the dispensation of grace? And has he been exalted far above all principality, power, might, and dominion in every name that is what? Name. Go back to Hebrews. Verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he hath by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty, where? So you know what else that tells me about the book of Hebrews? That tells me that the book of Hebrews is written at a time when the Lord Jesus Christ is still doing what? Sitting at the right hand of who? God. It is written at a time after he's already purged our sins. Notice that that's past tense. When he had by himself purged, past tense, our sins, and sat down. So the author of Hebrews is writing this from the vantage point of somebody who already knows that Christ has already done these things and has he already sat down. And he's not standing to come back in his wrath. He has sat back down because the dispensation of grace was put into effect. So notice it says there the majesty on what? There's tons of verses that we could run about majesty. Just look at maybe one. Get Jude. Get the short epistle of Jude. It's only one chapter in Jude. Look at verse 25. Jude, verse 25. It says, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory. Now think about it. Hebrews 1:3 said, the brightness of his what? Glory. Okay. Jude, the only wise God, our Savior, be glory. And majesty, and glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and what? Forever. So, what Hebrews, you can flip back to Hebrews chapter 1, what verse 3 is talking about is the glorified, ascendant position of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what you're going to see in the next verse, verse 4, being made so much better than the angels. Well, duh, does he have to be better than the angels if all the things in verse 3 are true of him? So do you see how each thought is building on the prior what? Now, we don't have time to get into verse 4 because we're running out of time. So I'll just say this in conclusion regarding Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. This verse presents Christ as, number one, the visible expression of God's glory. The visible expression of God's glory. Number two, the exact imprint of God's nature, because it says the express image of his what? Person. Third, the sustainer of all of creation. Fourth, the purifier of our sins. And five, the exalted King seated in divine authority, the majesty on high. These are all factual statements about who Christ is. Hopefully, you can agree with God and you can believe that this is who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Next Sunday, we will pick this up and we will continue to look at this opening sentence by looking at verses 4 and following. So, Christ, there's a ministry that the Son has. And the ministry that the Son has is to glorify the Father in all things and to do and fulfill the work that the Father sent the Son to accomplish. Lord, thanks for this day. Thanks for the opportunity that we have to open your word and to study the scriptures, to compare verse with verse. We're grateful for the fact that we have your word in our language that we can believe and hold and hide in our hearts that effectually works within us when we believe it. We're grateful for Grace Life Bible Church and for the different saints and individuals and families that are a part of our assembly. Lord, as we did at the beginning of our time together, we pray for our country. We pray for those in authority over us. We pray for ourselves that we can control the things that we can set our affection on things above and control the things that we can control. Our own thoughts, our own attitudes, the things that we think about and think on the good, the pure, the just, the lovely, the things that are of good report, the virtuous, and the things that are praiseworthy. We're grateful for those things. Lord, we just pray that as we go into another week of work and life, that we can do so in a way that is cognizant of who Jesus Christ the Son is, and thereby also who we've been made in him. And what a wonderful privilege it is to be a member of the body of Christ. Lord, we're grateful for all that you've done for us through the work of